Let's turn to Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. That's our text today. We're going to begin reading then in 1 of Isaiah. The chapter is 40, and we'll read through verse 11. Then we'll spend some time on those verses. That's quite a few verses, so we can't spend too much time on each verse. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now I said we haven't got the time to spend a great deal of time on each verse. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not saying that we should often take this much scripture at once, but I felt led this day to take this much. Now, the background to this you know. And you know that the prophet has already, by the Spirit of the Lord, declared woes and judgments to come for the Jews' unfaithfulness. Now, here the Lord provides comfort for his people during their time in the Babylonian captivity. It's yet a long way off, but here he provides the comfort. In this scripture, here's a prophecy of great promise which will comfort them once the great judgment has taken place and once they have been chastened severely and necessarily. And this prophecy has its fullest and truest fulfillment in the coming of Christ and then, of course, in gospel times. Verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Here the Lord instructs and reminds the prophet of his responsibility to also comfort the Lord's people, to comfort the faithful, and comfort those who have not been as faithful, but who have repented of their ways. What follows is a great comfort, a promise of a joyful, glorious delivery from Babylonian captivity after 70 years, the time ordained of God for the chastening and purifying of his people as a nation from their rebellion and idolatry. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Ministers have a duty to comfort the faithful among the Lord's people at all times by pointing to the promises of God, by preaching them and declaring them and reminding the people of them. Those promises stand. They are immutable and unmovable. And God is faithful. And we certainly have a duty, we all have a duty, to comfort those who have not been so faithful. They have perhaps fallen away, backslid, got caught up in the spiritual downgrade but now they've repented and returned to the old paths. Where is the good way? We ought to comfort them with these promises. Ministers have no duty whatsoever to comfort the unfaithful until they return to the Lord. And ministers certainly have no duty whatsoever to comfort the stiff-necked, the cold-hearted, the rebellious. Quite the opposite. The Lord said to Isaiah and all ministers for all time, Isaiah 58, the verse 1, I say there's application to all ministers for all time. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Now those who go on in a state of cold-heartedness, who go on being stiff-necked, who go on being rebellious, who go on in a state that shows the word of God is not effectually working in their heart, they show they're false converts. And in some cases, they are tares planted by Satan among the Lord's people to wreak havoc there. Of false prophets and unfaithful priests comforting the people in their rebellion, the prophet Jeremiah declared, and I'm reading from Jeremiah 6, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace, no peace between them and God. They were in rebellion. Now going on, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The prophet was to speak comfortably in a comforting way to Jerusalem when the time came for the captivity. All of the prophets were to speak comfortably with this promise. Certainly, this specifically speaks of when deliverance was near at hand. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. That is, when the time for deliverance is at hand, the time of captivity and chastening and humbling and purifying is complete, then the prophets were to lift up their voices and declare this good and comforting news for all the Lord's people to hear. And if the Babylonians heard it, so much the better. Let them mock, because this would most certainly, infallibly come to pass. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The chastening and hardships which the Jews suffered during the Babylonian invasion and then captivity are here termed warfare, with the meaning being a long, hard, weary, wearing campaign and conflict. And so it was for the Lord's people all through those long years of captivity in Babylon. And it must have especially seemed to be so for the remnant, which was tiny at first, but it grew as the Spirit of the Lord humbled and chastened and purified his people and effectually called grieving, seeking sinners to him and worked in them true repentance and faith in the coming Christ. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Well, by now those chief in the rebellion are dead and gone. Those who have been unfaithful and were left have been brought to repentance and purged and pardoned of their rebellion and idolatry. I do not say that every last one of the Jews was then in that state. There were some that chose not to even go back to Jerusalem and Judah. They showed they weren't in that state. But I say as a whole, the people were in that state. The Lord had cleared his threshing floor of chaff. Of Jesus, John the Baptist said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This speaks of the great and glorious day of the Lord, of course, but also from time to time, The Lord has, not to the same extent, of course, but by chastening and purifying and then reviving and refreshing, he has cleared his threshing floor of chaff. Ministers, then, must have a fan in their hands. They have a duty to their master to imitate him, so to speak, with the authority and power he does give them, using the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to clear the Lord's floor of chaff. When necessary, use their authority along with the elders of a church to discipline and then remove those who refuse to repent. Ministers are not to let chaff just simply pile up in the Lord's church. If they preach the word of God faithfully, they will be clearing his floor, because the rebellious, the hard-hearted can't bear with that. They have to go. They have to go. They're either, by the grace of God, convicted and saved, or they go. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, you know this isn't speaking of individual justification. It's impossible for a sinner to be justified by even an eternity of suffering and chastening and wrath. What's meant here by this, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What's meant is this: the congregation of the Lord's people had been punished, of course, less than they deserved, even on earth, for the great falling away and rebellion which took place right up to the overrunning of Jerusalem and all Judah by the Babylonians. But the Lord had wisely chastened his people sufficiently to humble them and to put a great fear in them, especially of idolatry, which they never returned to. Even when Jesus came back and it was a time of great spiritual darkness, they hadn't returned to idolatry. Verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. With regard to the impending liberation of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity and their return to their homeland, the wilderness here stands for the land in which they dwelt. That is Babylon. To them it was, especially by then, you might say, it was terrible from the start, but after they had repented and that remnant grew, became even more terrible. It's always hard for a faithful people to live among heathens in a heathen land. Well, to them, it was a cruel wilderness. It was a cruel heathen wilderness. And then there's also application to those Jews yet dwelling in Jerusalem and Judah under the Babylonian yoke. They had no temple. They had no temple worship. They had abused that. They had corrupted that. They had lost that for a time. They had no faithful priesthood. And there were a good many heathens of other races living among them now. And their brethren were far off in Babylon. And so their own homeland must have seemed like a wilderness to them during that time of captivity, a cruel, howling wilderness. Our nation today is increasingly a howling wilderness of blasphemy and depravity. It is a cruel wilderness in which that roaring lion Satan roams about freely. And so do crude, cruel, beast-like men and women. But increasingly, those Christians who seek to remain faithful to the Lord also feel as if much of what's called the evangelical church is becoming a dark wilderness of bold compromise and deepening corruption and growing deception and worldliness. we feel as if we're dwelling increasingly in a wilderness all the way around. Well, the prophets were to be voices crying in the wilderness, exhorting the people to prepare themselves for the Lord's great deliverance when he would raise up a deliverer. It was a heathen ruler by which God glorified himself and showed his great omnipotent power, sovereign authority. It was a ruler named Cyrus. He's called by God my shepherd, obviously not in the same way that Christ is our shepherd, or Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest were the shepherds of the first wave of returning exiles. But Isaiah 44, the verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Of course, Isaiah said that some 200 years before Cyrus did what he did. The Lord used Cyrus as an instrument of vengeance and justice to destroy the Babylonians for their wickedness and cruelty and arrogance and persecution of his people. And he used him as an instrument to not only deliver and liberate the captive Jews, but to supply their needs, to send them back to their native land, and also then consequently other Medo-Persian rulers following on the decrees of Cyrus, which were irrevocable, gave the Jews aid to even rebuild the temple. Now, the prophets then were to be voices crying in the wilderness as the day of the Lord's visitation grew near, exhorting the people to prepare their hearts for this great, glorious deliverance of God, who would remove all obstacles to their deliverance. He would humble the proud. He would raise up and gladden the humble. He would make the way back to Jerusalem a straight way, leading them, guiding them, guarding them, removing all obstacles from their path. As I said, his shepherds in this, his spiritual shepherds, were Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel, a type of Christ, an ancestor of Christ by the flesh. Now, certainly the priests and the people themselves then were to make themselves ready, to make their hearts ready, to make their brethren ready for this great deliverance. Isaiah 52, the verse 11, speaks of it. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. They were not to touch any unclean thing. They were not to take anything of Babylon with them. They were to denounce these things. They were to separate from these things. They were to be pure of such things. Especially ministers are mentioned there. Ministers and the priests. This is all echoed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I won't read that whole passage, 14 through 18, but I'll read this. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Touch not, don't even touch it. False religions, false Christianity, the Pope's anti-Christian religion, the religion of Antichrist. Don't make associations with them, spiritual and religious. Don't yoke with them no matter what. Have nothing to do with that or any false teachings, false teachers. Get away from compromised and corrupted ministers as well till they repent. Touch not the unclean thing. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All flesh, the whole world saw this pitiful, helpless nation of captives in the land of the most powerful nation on earth. They were captives of that nation, Babylon. After 70 years, suddenly, they're set free. And they're assisted by all the wealth and power of another heathen king, who would naturally have no reason whatsoever to do what he did. What a glorious deliverance. What a rejoicing among the Lord's people. Psalm 126, verses 2 and 3, speaking of it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Is this how it is with us? Would the heathen say, the Lord hath done great things for them, having delivered them from a Babylon of sin and darkness, condemnation? Are we glad? Do our children see this witness as well? The Lord hath done great things for them. That's what the heathen said about the Lord's people when they were delivered. They saw it. It was the glory of the Lord revealed in this great work of deliverance, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Of course, that speaks of a greater deliverance that I just referenced, a greater fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah 52, the verses 9 through 12, speaking of this, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Now, I preached all the way through that some time back, made application to the return from Babylon, and then, of course, the full application, or the fullest application, of course, the final application, the most glorious application, is to gospel time, so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the taking of the gospel out to all the world. But you see that they didn't go out with haste or by flight. They didn't have to try to escape from Babylon. They were led out of Babylon and triumphed by the Spirit of the Lord, by his shepherd and shepherds. The voice of him, 3 through 5 again. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This has to be applied. It has to be applied. And it has the far greater fulfillment in John the Baptist, who prepared the way and the people for the coming of Christ. The angel said to Zacharias, announcing this birth of John the Baptist, that he would be born, and he shall go before him, that is the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the people to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 3, chapter 3 through 6. Speaking of John the Baptist now. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the text we're looking at today. Here it is fulfilled in John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now John began preaching literally in the wilderness of Judea. And Judah as a whole was a dark wilderness of false teachings, false teachers, corrupted religion. It was a time of deep, deep spiritual downgrade and what could be called a robust apostasy among the Jews. And there was immorality and all of the sins you would suspect. Certainly, as we read the Gospels, we see Satan was exercising and openly manifesting very great power. Well, John came preaching as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John lifted up his voice. He was bold. I say he lifted up his voice. He cried out. He was bold. He was fervent. He was fiery. He didn't hold back in any way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This comprehends John's mission and his message, to call the people to repentance and humility, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord, that great visitation of the Messiah to save his people from their sins and bring in the power and grace and glory of New Testament times, of gospel times. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Sinners are warned to seek the Lord, to make the path into their own hearts straight by denouncing all trust in their own works and ways, in their own wisdom and goodness, and rather to confess their helplessness, their hopelessness, their filthiness, their rightly condemned state. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every hill shall be filled. This speaks of a great outpouring of grace upon the humble, those mourning for their own sin and seeking salvation from the Lord. This speaks of a lifting up to salvation and life, to peace and joy, to justification, spiritual liberty, out of the valley of sin and misery and bondage and helplessness and condemnation. Isaiah 61, the verse 1. Of course, Isaiah is speaking, but this is the foreshadow of Christ who it speaks about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. As we look at what's said about John and preparing the way for Christ, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. This speaks of a humbling of the proud of heart, including those relying on their own so-called goodness and righteousness. And this speaks of a humbling, a treading underfoot of Satan and those who serve him. Their power, preparing the way for this great visitation of the Lord. And the crooked shall be made straight. This speaks of sinners and the way of sinners, which is crooked and corrupt. This speaks of the way of salvation revealed and displayed in full light and glory and preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This speaks of gospel triumphs. This speaks of the regeneration of sinners, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And here, too, is a promise that the Spirit of the Lord will remove all obstacles from the gospel and the way of salvation. And that gospel will go all around the world and be preached to all men. And so all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, we would apply this to the Jews who saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessed his great redemption work accomplished and his resurrection from the dead. But then we must make even more of an application to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And then we make the final, and it is the perfect and full application to the preaching of the gospel and the making of new creatures by the Holy Ghost, by the word preached. All flesh saw and continues to see the salvation of the Lord through the gospel preached in all the world to Jews and Gentiles, and all flesh sees the salvation of God in that both Jews and Gentiles are brought and are being brought and will be brought to repentance and new life in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the omnipotent, effectual power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, new life in Christ is regenerated spiritual men and women, all flesh, Jews and Gentiles. There are Jews and Gentiles saved and being saved. There are Jews and Gentiles, all flesh, seeing this great work, this great omnipotent work of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 60, the verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." All flesh shall see the great, effectual power of the gospel preached by the Spirit sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, the verse 10, speaking of gospel times, the greatest and perfect fulfillment of that. "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And in the same chapter, in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations," speaking of those saved by his great redemption that he wrought out, saved by a washing and cleansing through faith in his blood and a remission of sins, being clothed in his righteousness, his perfect obedience, both active under the law and passive on the cross. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him." Many kings who have once been enemies and mocked suddenly have their mouths shut. They see this power, and in some cases, they dare not go against it. And there have been great, great awakenings in their nation. In other cases, they themselves shut their mouths with regard to their mocking and threatening, and begin to praise God when they're saved and glorify him as well. Other cases, they just shut their mouths and dare not say anything. It's happened over and over. It will happen again. "For that which had not been told them shall they see." They'll see the effectual power of the Holy Spirit in saving men and making them new creatures through the preaching of the word. "And that which they had not heard shall they consider." And they'll see the effect of the gospel. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." The most vile persecutor, the most wicked man as well, is saved. Man or woman, saved. The persecutor of God's people are saved. Ravening wolves and the lamb shall feed together now. Christ's church. They'll come into Christ's church and become lambs. "And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain," in the church, saith the Lord. Verses 6, going back to our text, and 7, "The voice said, cry." The voice of the Spirit of God to Isaiah and then all the prophets. "The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." Now here is declared the power of man as opposed to the power of God. The Babylonians, when God was finished with his purposes for them, and their iniquity was full, were as grass, shown to be as grass, and so was their power. They couldn't impede, let alone thwart for one moment the deliverance of the Jews by the Lord. In fact, Cyrus came and destroyed all their power. The Lord blew on them by Cyrus. The Babylonians to the Lord, as it is with all power of man and the rulers of men, the governments of men, they were as grass and as flowers, which is impressive to the sight, but which soon wither and die. The Lord had merely to blow upon the Babylonians, and all their vaunted strength and glory withered and died and was gone forever, in a moment, so to speak. Certainly also the Jews that went into captivity, as we look at this, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I say the Jews that went into captivity and suffered that 70 years of captivity, had learned the hard way the folly of trusting in the arm of flesh, in their own strength and so-called wisdom, and in corrupt alliances and trying to withstand the tyrant. They should have trusted and rested in the Lord God Almighty and His wisdom and obeyed Him and sought His glory. Today, the fruit of this same sin and folly, this same trusting in the arm of flesh and corrupt alliances, and what has been called the cultural wars, is increasingly become obvious for those evangelicals who would only have eyes to see, but very, very few are willing to repent and return to the Lord. And it's the same with the preaching of the gospel. I say it's the same. All flesh is grass. It's the same with the preaching of the gospel, the same with evangelism and the building up of the Lord's church. New evangelicalism, both Arminian and Reform versions, is about trusting in man. And man, all flesh, is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof, everything that's impressive about man, is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. New evangelicalism is all about trusting in the glory and the power and the wisdom and the so forth of man, and trusting in worldly devices and craftiness and guile and evangelism. It's all sin from the start. It's also vanity and folly. It is a trusting in the arm of flesh and in cleverness. As I said, so-called wisdom of man. Soul winning involves the bringing to repentance, faith, and life spiritually dead natural men and women, blind, helpless children of wrath, and it involves a great spiritual battle against Satan and spiritual principalities and powers and against the flesh and against the whole world. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is entirely of the Lord, of His free grace and effectual power and sovereign will. Faithful ministers and all faithful Christians trust and rest and rely only on the Lord in the salvation of souls, putting no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. We can hear our text today echoed in 1 Peter. The chapter is 1. The verses are 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Why then do so many put trust in men, in the salvation of God, in crafty devices, in worldly draws, in enticing words of man's wisdom? Why? Trust in the Spirit of God alone, in the Word of God. Not all those things. That's vanity, foolishness, and sin. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's the word of the Lord. It's the gospel preached, faithfully preached, according to what we're taught in the word of God. We preach according to what we're taught, how the apostles preached, how we're instructed to preach, and what we're instructed to preach. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Unto you. Those who are saved are born. They're born again, but not blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's not something that comes through your heritage, or you inherit, or your bloodlines, genes, something you will or any man can will. It's of God. Salvation is of God. And Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, which of course is no true faith, but in the power of God. We have to be patient. We have to be faithful. We have to cleave to the Word of God and trust in the Spirit of God and denounce all of these worldly devices and means and craftiness. All of these things, they're just tools of the devil to make false converts. Zechariah 4, the verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, that is, the might of men or the power of men, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That's how men are saved. That's how the church is built. Verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That is, the declared purposes and promises of God, as declared by Him and revealed and preserved in His Word, are immutable and infallible and eternal. Men come and men go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Mighty rulers seem invincible and are suddenly destroyed by the breath of the Lord. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Search the Scriptures in times like these with regard to these tyrants that are arising here and there. Search the Scriptures. At any time, the breath of the Lord can just blow on them and they'll be gone. Fear of man brings a snare. Search the Scriptures. Trust in Him. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Apostates from time to time and for a time have their day. They strut about thinking they're winning the day over the Lord's true people, but like the grass, their day passes. The Lord blows on them, and they're thrown into the fire. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Compromised ministers have their day of glory, don't they? Daring spiritual downgrades. But then revival comes. The Lord's people have their eyes opened. And those men which were heroes are no longer heroes of the faith. They're seen for what they are, unfaithful shepherds with disgraced legacies. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. When the time was drawing nigh for the liberation, return of the captive Jews from Babylon, the prophets were to preach the good tidings openly, everywhere, in Jerusalem and in Babylon, with no fear of their enemies mocking. Oh, it hasn't happened yet. We better wait until it happens because they'll mock us and reproach us and threaten us. No, what God decrees will infallibly come to pass. No one can thwart the purposes of the Lord or the promises of the Lord. So they were to preach it with no fear of the enemy's mocking, because God will infallibly bring this great deliverance to pass. Even before the fact, they were to boldly proclaim the salvation of the Lord, that is, the salvation of the Jews from Babylon, from Babylonian captivity, both to prepare the hearts of the Jews, of course, but also to cause the enemy then, when it takes place, to be humbled. When they see the salvation of the Lord, when they see the glory of the Lord, when they see His strong arm on behalf of His people revealed, they'll be humbled and they'll be humiliated before the whole world. God's people will say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Those who waited on Him, they were glad. Those who were faithful. Not those that trusted in the arm of flesh. Not those that didn't believe in His promises. Then the word went out, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And of course, you know the application to the gospel, Romans chapter 10. speaking of another delivery and a great liberation. Verses 10 through 11, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here is comfort for the captives. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. The Lord will infallibly come with a strong arm, that is, his omnipotent power. And his enemies cannot stay the strong arm of the Lord. Not Babylon, not the Pope, not any apostate Protestant minister, not any civil tyrant, not the devil and all of his hosts. None can stay the strong arm of the Lord, and his arm shall rule for him. When I say apostate Protestant, there is a true Protestantism. I'm talking about apostate Protestants. When the Lord comes in a great visitation, clothed in his infinite, holy, omnipotent authority as creator, ruler, and judge of all men, and the king of his church, and the sovereign of salvation, who can then stay or resist his authority? Who can stay or resist his purposes? Who can make void his promises? Behold, his reward is with him. This speaks of recompense for his enemies, the enemies of his people, and reward for the faithful of his flock. And his work before him, he will infallibly accomplish what he sets out to do. Certainly, he did when he delivered the Babylonian captives. Certainly, he did when he came to save his people from their sins, to do that great redemption work. God is holy. God is just. God is a man of war. God is filled with fury at his adversaries. Certainly, then, his work was before him. He would destroy Babylon. Yet God is love to his people. He's filled with tender mercy and loving care for them, and he would and did pay that great ransom for the salvation of his people. And certainly he continues to work through the gospel in saving many from sins and savoring whole nations with gospel light. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Leading, guiding, defending, ruling, nourishing with a jealous regard and watchful care for his people. With a gentle care for the new Christian and the vulnerable, and certainly those even very young in age. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This was true with regard to the captives being led out of Babylon and back to their homeland. It's all the more true of the church today, the body of Christ, the Lord's flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood and is led out of bondage to sin and Satan, and into gospel light and liberty. And he will infallibly lead them all, every last one, all the way home to heaven. We should think of those things which we've heard today. We should think on these things. The man, the woman, the young person, most to be pitied among the Lord's people, is the cold-hearted, formal hearer that does his duty by sitting in the Lord's church, but then lets slip the things he's heard. Luke 8, the verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, in closing, I'm just going to mention this one thing. This is a day of growing darkness and depravity in the world. It's a day of great spiritual downgrade among the Lord's church, including because of a great many compromised ministers full of good words and fair speeches who are seen as faithful, but who are in truth deceivers and corruptors. But remember this truth: all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord will not forever allow his honor and his glory and his authority to be trodden underfoot by anyone, anyone in the world or in the church. And he will not forever allow his blood and righteousness to be contemned. Our God will come. He will come. He will purify and revive his church. He will vindicate his own word. We should trust and rest in him and his promises. We should find comfort in his promises. The Lord will make bare his holy arm. Once again, in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And even now, we see the Spirit of the Lord at work in various places, saving souls and awakening saints. But meanwhile, it is the duty and the privilege of his faithful remnant to trust in him, in his promises and in his might and in his word, which endureth forever, and to be a voice crying in the wilderness, willing to bear the reproach of both the world and also from within the church, from unfaithful brethren, willing to bear reproach and contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yes, losing certain things in relationships and holding forth the word of life in the world, and warning of the wrath to come, and declaring the way of salvation, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.